I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 2, if you would. Tonight I'm going to share with you on the subject of soul ties. This is a topic that you may not be familiar with, although I have mentioned soul ties in the past. I've never really taken the time to fully explain what a soul tie is. Time will not permit me to teach in every detail about soul ties. However, I believe I can teach you enough about the subject that'll give you a good foundation so that you can further research it if you'd like. Now, everybody in this room and those that will be listening to this tape, CD, dating myself, has or has had a soul tie in their life, every single person. Soul ties are formed as a result of relationships. They're formed as a result of a relationship you develop with different people over the span of your life. Just because the words soul ties may be strange to you, doesn't mean that they don't exist. Have you ever heard of the term bonding? Bonding? Bonding is a psychological formation of emotional bonds. The formation of a close emotional tie between people. It's the establishment of a relationship, for instance, between a mother and her newly born infant. You ever hear of a mommy bonding with her child? In Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 7, scripture reads, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living what?
Soul.
He became a living soul. So here we learn that man and mankind following are referred to, if they're alive, as living what?
Souls.
So the word soul can also be used to represent a living person. A living soul, a living person, a living man. Now, according to the dictionary, the definition of the word bond is it's a close emotional tie between people. It's part of the definition I just read to you. Okay? A people is a what? A soul. A soul. So when a soul, a person bonds with another person, they develop a tie. You understand? That's where we get the word soul tie from. They're very close emotions and very close emotional ties that develop between people. That's a soul tie. Have you ever been in love? At least once? That's called an attachment bond. It's also a soul tie. Being in love is a term, the attachment bond. That's what they call it in psychological terms, attachment bond. It's a term for your first interactive love relationship. And the first interactive love relationship you had was with your primary caregiver as an infant. And usually that was who? Mommy. Mommy. See? The mother-child attachment bond shapes the infant's brain, and it profoundly influences your self-esteem, your expectation of others, your ability to attract and maintain successful adult relationships. You were born pre-programmed to bond with one very significant person, your primary caregiver, and that's probably your mother in most cases. Like all infants, you are a bundle of emotions, intense, experiencing fear, anger, sadness, and joy. The emotional attachment that grew between you and your caregiver was the first interactive relationship of your life, and it depended upon nonverbal communication. The bonding you experienced determined how you would relate to other people throughout your life, because that initial bonding with your mother established the foundation for all verbal and nonverbal communications in future relationships. The attachment bond, now this is medically proven, they've taken studies, it actually shapes the infant's brain, either for better or for worse. The infant's brain is profoundly influenced by the attachment bond, the baby's first love relationship. When the primary caregiver can manage personal stresses, calm the infant, communicate through emotion, share joy, and forgive easily, the young child's nervous system becomes securely attached. The strong foundation of a secure attachment bond enables the child, as it grows, to be self-confident, trusting, hopeful, and comfortable in the face of conflict. As an adult, he or she will be flexible, creative, hopeful, and optimistic. See, this is why, as a new mother, you need to talk to your child. And you need to talk to your child tenderly. You need to talk to that baby softly. You need to play with them and comfort them. You need to smile at them and hold them and be affectionate. And you need to sing to them gently. You need to teach them God's word and sing God's word to them. And it doesn't matter if they don't understand the words. Once they bond with you, they will understand through the bond that is developed, and they will respond in light of that. Isn't that amazing? And you all know that's true. Before the kid can say daddy or mommy, you make that kid smile, you can comfort that child, you can make that kid cry, right? And why is that? They don't understand the words are coming out of your mouth, but something's there. There's an attachment there. There's a communication there, a nonverbal communication that is just as effective as if you were speaking to that child and that child understood. And it comes over and over again. It's repetition. When the child does such and such and mommy responds to the child, they begin to understand that when I do this, my mommy comes. Mommy's here. Mommy's going to comfort me. Mommy's going to change me. Mommy's going to keep me company. And that's the way it works. And if there's a healthy child-mother relationship, that sets the foundation for that child to grow up and have a better chance at being successful than one that hasn't. Now, that doesn't mean that if you didn't have a mother or a loving mother relationship that you're bound to fail. All it means is that according to psychological studies and actual physical medical studies of the brain and brain imaging, that there is a difference between the group of people that were studied, that participated in the survey, that had loving mothers and they grew up that way, and people that were orphaned or people that were abandoned, children that were abandoned or children that had hard times. And this has been done over a course of years. A lot of this research wasn't available years ago, and especially with this whole brain imaging thing, it's relatively new that they have enough to document these types of patterns. But they understand that. You see, that's what a soul tie is. It's an emotional bond at different levels between two people. You bond body, soul, and spirit, so to speak, emotionally. And sometimes these ties can be deep, sometimes they can be medium, sometimes they can be on the surface, but they're still bonds that develop between different people. Now, the thing about a soul tie is that you can have a good soul tie or you can have a bad soul tie. The soul ties that you develop throughout your lifetime, they can be healthy or they can be unhealthy. They can be godly or they can be devilish. They also can be very edifying or they can be destructive. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 18, 1 Samuel 18, in verse 1, it said, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of who?
David.
David. And Jonathan loved him as his own what?
Soul.
See? The word knit in the Hebrew, all words come from roots, stems. The Hebrew root, the stem that this word is developed from, okay, is a primitive root that means to tie. To tie. Jonathan's soul was tied with the soul of David. See? And mentally, it means they were in league together. See? Now, it doesn't mean what the false teachers teach today, that Jonathan and David were homosexuals. That's not what it means. That's a lie. And it's a lie that's in the church, mainstream church, with thousands of people in the congregation listening to that. It just means that these two guys were compadres. They were buddies. They were like brothers. You know, there's a verse in the Bible. It's in Psalms or Proverbs, and it says, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Think, you know why? It's a soul tie. It's a soul tie. Jonathan and David had a soul tie. Verse 2, "And Saul took him that day, and he wouldn't let him go home anymore to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David," verse 3, "made a covenant, because he loved him as his own," what?
Soul.
"And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and he gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle." See? Jonathan and David had what we would call a godly soul tie. It was a godly soul tie. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. So there are godly soul ties, and they're good relationships. They're healthy relationships. They're relationships that can bless and edify, encourage and strengthen. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be what?
One
flesh." See? This is an unhealthy soul tie. When someone gets joined sexually to a harlot and becomes one flesh with that individual, they develop a tie. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians 6 verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" See, these are two examples of ungodly soul ties in the Bible. The one thing that the devil loves to do is he loves to counterfeit the things of God. You all know that, right? You've heard that for years. He loves to counterfeit the things of God. Godly soul ties between individuals edify, encourage, they protect, and they bring you closer to God. The devil counterfeits godly soul ties. And many times he does this by offering you that which is good. He appeals to the senses. And if you are overcome by the senses will rule over you. You see? The senses will rule over you. Many times he'll do this through a friendship. He'll do this through a friendship with an unbeliever. Or unbelieving believers. Or he'll do this through a friendship or a soul tie with a family member. You see? A person that's funny, a person that's always, you know, a blast to be around, a person that's the, you know, he lights up the party, so to speak, etc., etc. When you develop soul ties, things that go past just casual acquaintances, casual friendship, if you develop a soul tie with this type of thing, then you start to allow your senses to dictate to you what is agreeable, pleasant, good. And you start to follow after those things that please your senses. And when you start to follow after those things that please your senses, it flips and your senses begin to rule over you. The senses were never given to man or made for man so that they could rule over man. The senses were given to man, made for man, so that man could rule over the senses. And in that proper relationship of man ruling over his senses, man could then enjoy life, he could enjoy love, the senses could enhance, could bring man pleasure, could bring man happiness, could bring man peace, could bring man laughter, this sort of thing, and bring it into proportion that it was designed to bring it into the, you know, man to. But when man lusts after things, that's one of the ways to tell that the senses are in control of that individual and he's not in control of his senses. Okay? And that can happen when you develop ungodly soul ties with people. Because you begin to lust after the things that make the senses, that satisfy the senses. You know, this sort of thing. When we develop an ungodly soul tie, say, for instance, with an unbelieving family member, or anybody else for that fact, the ungodly soul tie can hinder or even destroy God's plan for your life. And that's not something that I don't think a lot of people think about. I think more people think about me and what the hell I'm doing than themselves and what is God's plan for your life. See? And when was the last time you gave some thought about what is God's plan for your life? What does God want you to do in the time that you have here on this earth? See? And one of the things that hinder or steer you away or can even destroy you from ever fulfilling God's plan for your life is an unhealthy soul tie. It's an unhealthy group of people that you have developed soul ties with that are contrary to the Word of God and continually call you away from God's Word. And you know it. And yet you still enjoy their company. You still enjoy the things you do together. Now, why is that? It is because the senses are what's ruling you. And the senses want to be pleased. And the senses lust after certain categories. And in order to fulfill the lust of those senses, that group of people are the group that fulfill that lust. That's what it is. But what you miss many times in life is that is those people, those unhealthy soul ties that you develop with those people are the very people that are pulling you away from the calling that God has called you to fulfill in this life. From the purpose God has purposed in your heart and worked in your heart at one time in your life where you had clear thoughts and you were in a spiritual place where you were clean and able to think and able to make spiritual decisions. And God worked in your heart and worked in your life a purpose. And He gave you a vision and He gave you a goal. But somehow, somewhere along the line, you know what happens? You get distracted from that goal. You get distracted from that vision. And then you start going here and you start going there. And you start to look for your satisfaction. And you start to get your fulfillment in life from the things that God doesn't want you getting fulfillment in life from. Because you're going to the world to get your needs met. Whether it's needs of love, whether it's needs of companionship, whether it's needs of partying, whether it's needs of fellowship, whatever it is. You're going to the world, and the world is meeting your needs. And after a while, if you don't screw yourself down on God's word, the world starts to become pretty appealing to you. And then God becomes a religion. Just something that you know you should do, something that you can do, and something that you must do out of guilt sometimes. Okay? And that's how the adversary uses soul ties to hinder or even destroy what God's plan is for your life. But you can recover your life out of the snare of the adversary, and you can always get back on the right road. You can get back to where your heart used to be. You can get back to that calling that He's placed on your life and that blessing. You can rise up and you can do the things that are needed to be done to pursue God's purpose in your life. And I want to tell you something. If you pursue God's purpose in your life and endeavor to fulfill it with the help of God, you'll be much more rewarded and much more blessed in all eternity than you will just making the football game every night with your friends because they're your buds. That's just an example, but it's the only one I could think of. See, these ties that we develop with people throughout our lifetime can be very deceiving at times. And they can also be very hard to free ourselves from. You got all kinds of dynamics involved here. You got all kinds of emotions involved here, too, when you start to think about making decisions about doing the right things. We heard in manifestations about choosing the right things and walking the right way and forsaking the evil and this sort of thing, right? And Lynn didn't know what I was going to share on tonight, but she was right. God was right. Of course, God's always right. Right? He don't need me to verify that either, just for the record. But you got all kinds of things. And they tug at you. And they tug on your heartstrings. And the devil will use them to tug on your heartstrings to keep you in those unhealthy relationships. Okay? Let's just say good, corrupt associations, or bad associations, corrupt, good morals. English version. Hanging out with the wrong people will screw you up. That's what that verse means. And, you know, sometimes that's your family. Sometimes that's your best friends. That's sometimes whatever. I have people that I consider friends. Fun to be with, hang out with. But you know what? I only can see them once in a while. And I can't hang out with them. Because as much as I love them, and I do love them, and I will help them, and they help me. And, you know, and some are old enough now that they can't help me, but I still help them because they're my friend. Mm-hmm. You understand? But I can't hang with them because the fact of the matter is they're just nuts. They don't respect God. They don't love God. And my fellowship with them will not bring me closer to God. But that doesn't mean I got to be a religious goof about it and just turn my nose on them. I talk to them. I'll wave. I'll stop for a couple minutes, all I can take, and then I'll leave. I just can't live there anymore. I choose not to live there anymore. I could live there. But if I live there, the purpose that God wants me to fulfill in my life will be greatly affected. And I choose not to let that happen. So in order to do that, I have to make some decisions. I got to make some hard decisions, you know. And they are hard decisions. But you got to get to the place where you understand a little bit about life and how short it is and who you want to live for. And I want to live for God. I've always wanted to live for God ever since I got into the Word. And that commitment and fire that God has burned, kindled inside of me has never stopped. I've smoldered. I even had people put water on it at times. But it's still there. Sometimes I'm hotter than other times, but it's still there. I endeavor to be constant. Now, with the time remaining, I want to briefly touch on some of the effects that a soul tie can produce in your life. So let's look at some of the effects that a godly soul tie can produce in your life, a good soul tie. Look at Ruth chapter 1. Ruth 1, verse 11. Now, Naomi was Ruth's mother-in-law. Ruth was married to one of Naomi's sons. They had passed away. And that's a situation where we're coming into here in verse 11. Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughter." She was speaking to Ruth and their other daughter-in-laws. "Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" Now, at this point in life, Naomi was a little bit older. And she said, "You know, it's not like I'm 35. I can't have another kid for you. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way," verse 12. "For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they're grown? Look, even if I could have a kid, what are you going to do? Hang around for 18 years, 16, whatever the marriage age was back then, until they're grown? By that time, you'll be in their 60s. And what 18-year-old wants to go out with a cougar? It's in the translation somewhere. Would you tarry for them till you're grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone against me." That's the way she understood things in those days. The hand of the Lord was gone against them. "They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto" what? "Clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be" what? "My God." You see, Ruth had a soul tie with this woman. And this soul tie was so strong that she was willing to go wherever this woman went. A godly soul tie can cause one person to be loyal and follow another. It's one of the characteristics of a godly soul tie. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel 20, verse 4. Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whithersoever thy soul desireth," or "whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. I will even do it for thee. And we saw before that Jonathan and David had a godly soul tie. A godly soul tie can cause you to fulfill the desires of another. He said, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I'll do it. You see? And that's the way things should be done. Because people love each other. And because people love each other, they do things for each other. See, you know what the counterfeit is? The counterfeit's witchcraft that works in an ungodly soul tie. A controlling spirit, a controlling minister that controls the minds and the hearts of the people. That's the counterfeit. The godly way to motivate people is to love them and for them to love you back and do things out of love. And if they don't want to do things out of love, you know what? You still love them. You just love them anyway. And whether they ever give or whether they don't give or whatever, you just love them. See? Because if they develop a tie, then what's going to happen? There's going to be a giving. There's going to be a fulfilling of the desires. 1 Samuel 18, verse 3. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. We had this verse before. And he gave it to David. And he gave him his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. A godly soul tie can cause you to give articles of great value to another. Okay? Look, you've all had boyfriends and girlfriends, sweethearts, right? What do you do for them? Normally, you buy them gifts. You give them gifts, right? And why do you do that? To bless them. Unless you're goofy and you got an agenda you got to fulfill. But I'm talking about a normal, healthy relationship. You do that because you want to bless them. You want to see them smile. You want them happy. Look at chapter 20 again of 1 Samuel. This is Saul. He's having one of his hissy fits again in verse 31. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely have a feast that I prepared for him. I don't think so, unless it's laced with hemlock. He's talking to his kid. He's talking to Jonathan. He said, you ain't never going to get to be king as long as David's around. What's wrong with you? He said, now you go find him so I can kill him. That's what Jonathan's father said to him. Verse 32, Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What has he done? What are you going to do that for? What did he do to you? And Saul cast a javelin at Jonathan to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Saul was so whacked at that point and so angry at that point in his life, he tried to kill his own son. You dare talk to me? And he picked up and threw it at him. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him what? A godly soul tie can cause you to react in anger and defend your friend even against your own family. That's how deep the soul tie can be. And although Saul was king, and although Saul was his father, Saul was not right. And Jonathan knew where his allegiance had to stand. And his allegiance stood with David. Look at John chapter 6. And really, if leaders would understand this, what I'm teaching, they would stop frightening and manipulating and endeavoring to control their congregations. They would just teach them the word and let the word do the work and let the people respond according to the word. That would be genuine. John chapter 6, verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Jesus had previously turned around and said, "You guys are going to leave too?" Simon Peter's answer was, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." See, a godly soul tie can cause loyalty between a leader and those he serve. Jesus didn't, whatever, he knew it. Peter knew it. And Peter loved Jesus Christ. See, and there's the other disciple that Jesus loved. And Martha and Mary and Lazarus, the Bible says specifically, Jesus loved. See, the Son of God had soul ties. He had deep feelings and deep ties with these people. Look at Genesis chapter 34. Well, there are some godly soul ties. Ruth, David, Jesus. In Genesis 34, verse 1, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her, and he defiled her. He snatched her up and he raped her. That's basically what he did. Now look at verse 3. And his soul, Shechem, clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly to the damsel. Well, the time to speak kindly to the damsel is before you rape her, yeah. Right? Yeah. Then you might maybe not have to rape her. This guy had it backwards. Sheesh. He came from the hood school of etiquette, I guess. What they do in the old days, bang him over the head with a club and drag him back to the cave. Was it Fred Flintstone Love Academy? What's that thing you fill out, dating site? That old guy's on TV. What is it?
Questionnaire.
Yeah, but what's the name of it?
Profile.
No, but what's the name of that guy? He's a doctor. He has a big dating.
eHarmony.
Yeah, eHarmony. This is eHarmony of those days. eDisharmony. All right, back to the word. His soul, verse 3, clave to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and he spake kindly unto her. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this damsel to what?"
Wife.
An ungodly soul tie can be formed through fornication. An ungodly soul tie can be formed through rape between two people. And if you've ever worked with people who have been raped, which we have, or have ever experienced that, you know that there's a soul tie that develops between that. And that stuff needs to be broken so people can be set free. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Looking at another ungodly soul tie. This just happens to be the king of the land, the one who's supposed to be loving God and doing God's will. Verse 1, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him. And Ahab persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered, "I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war." There you go. Now in 2 Chronicles 19, he does make that ungodly alliance and ungodly soul tie with this individual. He does get messed up in it too. In 2 Chronicles 19:2, and Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Should thou help the ungodly? And should you love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. See, an ungodly soul tie can bring the Lord's wrath. An ungodly soul tie can affect the people you're responsible to lead. Screwed up the leader, Jehoshaphat. And you know what Jehoshaphat did? Screwed up the people. Because you know what they said? He said, I am like whatever, and my people like what? Thy people. Thy people. Verse 4. Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim. Now look at it. And brought them back unto the Lord God of their what? Why in the world would there be a need to bring the people back to the Lord God of their fathers if Jehoshaphat was doing his job? You know what brought those people away from the Lord God of their fathers? The soul tie that Jehoshaphat made with Ahab. And he turned around, and because the people followed, he got them messed up. And he went the wrong way. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. Show you another ungodly soul tie. Soul ties in this particular case. 1 Kings 11. But King Solomon, verse 1, loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. All of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn your hearts after their gods. But Solomon clave unto these in what? Love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his what?
Heart.
For it came to pass that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord God as the heart of David, his what? An ungodly soul tie can turn your heart away from God. See? Who was it? Samson, Delilah, ungodly soul tie. Not only turned his heart, lost his life, right? Soul ties. So what have we seen? We saw that soul ties are formed as a result of the relationship you develop with different people over a period of time. You were pre-programmed to bond with one very significant person, and that was your primary caregiver, and in most cases that would be dear old mom. We saw that the attachment bond between mother and child shapes the infant's brain. And we saw that that brain is shaped for better or for worse. And we saw that it's influenced by that attachment bond, and that is the baby's first love relationship. We saw, as a new mother, if we want to build a good foundation for that child, that you talk tenderly to the child and softly, and you pay attention to them. You play, you smile, you hold them, you love them, and then you know what? You love them some more. You're just always there for them. You teach them God's word. You sing them God's word. And it doesn't matter whether they understand or not, but once they bond with you, they understand through that bond, and they will respond to you in light of that bond. We saw that you could have a good soul tie, you could have a bad soul tie. You saw that they can be healthy or unhealthy, they could be godly or devilish, and we saw that they can either edify you or they can bring you into destruction. Godly soul ties edify, they encourage, they protect, and they bring you closer to God and the things of God. We saw that the devil counterfeits soul ties, and by offering you an ungodly soul tie, many times in the guise of that which is good. And we developed ungodly soul ties with unbelievers, with unbelieving family, with unbelieving believers even. and that godly soul tie many times can hinder or even destroy God's plan for your life. And then we talked about God's plan. But all I did was said that. You got to figure out what God wants for you. And if you're in the place where you're fulfilling God's plan for your life. We saw that ungodly soul ties can be very deceiving and very hard to free ourselves from at times. And we saw there were a whole bunch of stuff involved. And you know, if the Lord stirs something in your heart where you feel that you need to act on something in your own personal life, don't pick up a pickaxe and go in there and start destroying things. Because that's not the godly way to do it. Okay? If you need to change relationships or redefine relationships or reprove relationships and get them back on the right path, there's a loving way to do that. Okay? It takes, you know, the loving way takes thought. It takes patience. It takes prayer. That's why we don't do the loving way sometimes. Because, you know, the easy way is to pick up the hammer and just whack them over the head. There's not much thought of preparation and prayer for that, right? That's when you do the praying and the thinking and the prayer afterwards when you're in prison. You got a lot of time to do that. But that's a lot of times we just don't do it God's way, because God's way sometimes requires us to get out of ourselves. Sometimes it requires us to walk away from the situation. Sometimes it requires us to put our own personal feelings, prides, prejudices, and preconceived ideas away. Just back away from the situation, let a little time go by, and then come back and look at it and pray about it, and then do it God's way. But nobody wants to hear that today. Everybody wants their burger and they want it now. And if you're more than 2 minutes late with the pizza delivery, it's $3 off. The whole culture is designed fast, 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 quick, quick, quick. It's fast food, fast cars, fast women. Guys ain't fast, they're turtles. Right? Everything's fast. God sometimes isn't fast. How long did the children of Israel wait for Messiah? Right? After you have done the will of God, you have need of what?
Patience.
Patience. That I was teaching my son today. Patience. He was fixing something, and we fiberglassed it, and then we put more fiberglass on it, and you got to sand it in between. You got to let it dry, and then we sanded it, and we put filler on it, and we put more filler on it, and he looked, and it underneath the wheel well is like this, and nobody sees underneath the wheel well, and he said, let's put the finished plastic on it. I said, no. I said, look at the underneath. He said, nobody looks under there. I said, I look under there. And I said, this is the one thing that you will be tempted with in this business. And this is the one thing that if you're tempted in this business and the devil sees that you succumb to it, he will take this and he will tempt this with you in life. And that is not to be patient. So you got to put another coat of plastic on. You know how long that takes? 10 minutes. That's from putting it on to making it dry, depending on how much hardener in. But you know, at 20-some years old, you don't want 10 minutes. You don't want 1 minute. You want it yesterday. And it's his car. It's not going anywhere. He's got another vehicle to drive. And there's a pinhole there. So we got to fill that hole. And you know why the hole is there? Because you don't blow it out good, because you just want to put the mud right over the stuff. That's why the hole was there. So we got to stop. We got to do this. And then the hole, you know what I do when I see a little hole? I get a screwdriver. I make it bigger. Yeah, that's what I do. And that's what you're supposed to do. Because you don't want just this little stuff getting in. You want to make a cavity, you know. What's a dentist see when he sees a hole in your tooth? He gets his drill out. And you know why he does? And what? Pressure. Yeah. But you do that. So you make it big enough so that when you fill it, it's got something to adhere to and it's going to stay. Because you try to do it the other way, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a little air pocket. And then when you go to put something on it, you're going to have what's called a trap solvent. And when that trap solvent finally cures and works its way to the surface, you're going to have a bubble. It'll look good when it goes out the door, but 3 weeks later, it'll look like somebody took an ice pick to it. And it's all because you're not patient. And that's what the devil does. If he sees that you are not patient in life, he will offer you the fast answer. Understand? What's this thing you hang on your gizmo and you go down, you don't have to pay a toll?
Easy pass.
Easy pass. Why is that? Oh, that's a good idea, but you know, it's like, and nobody, you see, it says slow down to 5 miles an hour while using these. I ain't never seen a person go through that thing under 50. It's like, I wonder how they can catch that so fast with the whatever. But they get you.
They miss it if you go over 75.
but the state cop won't miss you if he's there. I saw somebody saying to themselves, 75, huh? I got to try that next time. It wasn't on this side of the room either. I'm just saying. I felt that in my spirit groan. Okay, these soul ties can be very hard to free ourselves from. And you got to count the cost. You really do. So we saw a godly soul tie can cause a person to be loyal and follow another. It can cause a person to give articles of great value to another. It can cause a person to react in anger and defend that friend, even if it's against your own family. We saw that it can cause loyalty between a leader and those that he served. And we saw that an ungodly soul tie can be formed through fornication, through rape, an ungodly soul tie. We saw an ungodly soul tie can bring the Lord's wrath, and it can affect the people you're responsible to lead if you're a leader. And we saw that an ungodly soul tie can turn your heart away from God, like in the case of Solomon. God designed us with emotions and feelings. He also designed us with the need to be loved. With the need to be loved. It's not good for man to be alone. He knew that from the beginning. He knew what we would need. He knew what makes us tick. And he designed us with the ability to develop soul ties. And when you develop a soul tie, according to the Word, it's a healthy, edifying, encouraging blessing of God that will build strength and unity in your friendship, and that friendship and fellowship will point you and bring you towards the direction of God. We saw that the senses were designed to serve us, and when we begin to serve them, we get in trouble. So when we enter into a soul tie with a person, let's make sure it's according to God's Word. When we are like-minded on God's Word, we will be like-minded with one another. And the ties that we make will be godly. They will be relationships based on the Word. They will be friendships that will encourage and edify. They will be fellowships that will bring us closer to God and the things of God. Amen. So, Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that you've given us people to enter into relationships with, deep, long, binding, meaningful relationships, Father. May those relationships be defined according to your word, and may they bring us closer to you. And those relationships that we may have that aren't doing that, Father, give us the strength to be able to look at them in light of your word and act accordingly. Doesn't mean that we have to be mean. It doesn't mean that we don't ever talk to people again. It simply means that we put the word first and we keep it first, and we prioritize our life and the time that we spend with people.